for all regard John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Dr. Henley Barnett was a professor of Christian ethics at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky from 1951 until 1977. He was a courageous Christian, putting his faith into practice both inside and outside the classroom. Truly, his actions were as powerful as his teaching words. In 1957, he met with Nikita Khrushchev at the Kremlin to initiate an exchange program for college students between the United States and the Soviet Union. This put him on the FBI watch list for the duration of his tenure as a professor. In 1961, he invited Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. to speak at the seminary. It was a controversial move, and it made Dr. Barnett the target of a fair amount of criticism. But he did not back down. He then marched with Dr. King on the streets of Frankfort, Kentucky, to bring attention to the local struggle for civil rights. Dr. Barnett also had two sons, John and Wayne, who were of age to serve in the Vietnam War. John, the oldest, served the United States Air Force. His brother, Wayne, exiled himself to Sweden to avoid the draft. When asked about it, Dr. Barnett said, "I love both my boys and stand by and respect and support both of their decisions." Next time you're near Crittenden Drive, passing the Louisville Airport, you may want to remember U.S. Senator John J. Crittenden. He also had two sons. One was a Union general during the Civil War. The other was a Confederate general. Two boys, same family, on two completely different sides of our nation's great conflict. Closer to home, when you think of that Union Commander-in-Chief, President Abraham Lincoln, you might want to remember that most of his local in-laws, the Todd family of Lexington, supported the Confederacy. Lincoln's brother-in-law, Confederate General Ben Hardin Helm, was killed at the Battle of Chickamauga. Upon learning of Helm's death, Lincoln was reported to have wept and said, "I felt as David of old, as he did when he was told of the death of Absalom." Afterwards, Helm's widow, Emil Todd Helm, visited Abraham and Mary Todd Lincoln in the White House. This created a stir in Washington, D.C., as newspapers complained of Lincoln's rebel sister-in-law being allowed to visit the White House. Emil was seeking the president's permission to travel into the Confederacy to sell cotton. She told her brother-in-law, president, that Union bullets had made her a widow and her children orphans. Therefore, Lincoln bore a responsibility to help her. And I retell these stories to remind us during contentious days through which we are always living, that Americans, even those in the same family, who have grown up side by side, who have broken bread together at a common table, and have shared the same stories together, can find themselves on challenging and opposing sides of pressing issues. I thought of these more historical divisions when I first read the now widely circulated article by Michael Frost, Colin Kaepernick versus Tim Tebow, a tale of two Christians on their knees. Both are former NFL quarterbacks, no longer playing on any active roster, but who have become, over time, household names for taking a knee. The article uses both men as symbols of what they believe, or the author believes, is a divided Christianity in our land. According to the article, one is focused on issues of personal piety and morality, and the other branch of Christianity is focused on issues of fairness, equality, and social justice. Which choice is right? Which perspective speaks to you? Which one have you felt more inclined to support or defend? Controversy is an ever-present reality for every age. It's with us today. It's been with us in days gone by. And it certainly was around when Jesus walked the dusty roads of Palestine and was not shy to speak his mind or to act out of the convictions of his heart. Our gospel reading from Matthew finds Jesus at the temple, confronting the religious experts and authorities of his community. He has just overturned the tables of exchange in the outer courts of the temple, a practice Jesus opposed because it turned the temple, a place of right relationship and proper relationship to God, into a commercial venture that honored profit over prayer and took advantage of the poor. Many believe it was this single event that was the true reason Jesus was arrested and executed just a few days later. And in between turning the tables over and being arrested and killed, Jesus is called on the carpet. By whose authority are you doing these things, they ask. Under what authority are you challenging the powers that be? Who made you the authority to shake up the established order? Under what authority do you think you should be stirring up all this trouble? They thought they were in charge, didn't they? Maybe they were. They dangled the power of life and death over those who would step out of line. Jesus answers their important, vital question with a question of his own. What was their view of the martyred legacy of his cousin John the Baptist? Whose authority was he working under? Mick Mooney points out that most religious leaders like to talk about God ending their sentences with exclamation marks. But Jesus seemed to prefer talking about God in the religious life by ending his sentences with the question mark, asking over 100 different questions throughout the gospel record. Jesus knows we are a thirsty people looking and seeking water out of a rock. And exclamation points indoctrinate us, but question marks liberate us. Sometimes we need an exclamation mark. God is a God of love. We should forgive our neighbors, pray for our enemies. We must remember the poor and do good to relieve their suffering. There should be no question about such things. But on other matters, there needs to be some space, some room for discussion and disagreement, some room for grace and kindness and creativity that leads to personal and social transformation. For example, I don't disparage the prayers of gratitude to God by T-bowing, if that's what people mean to be doing by such a thing. An honest, devout, reverent prayer before God is always a good thing. But I don't necessarily believe that that is a form of devotion any greater than those who are taking a knee seeking social change. Can anyone name for me a country or a culture where taking a knee is a sign of disrespect rather than a universal posture of humility, deference, and submission? And I don't completely abide by the common assumption that only one side of the Christian divide is concerned about personal morality and the other is only concerned about public morality. How we treat our neighbor is as much a personal issue as a public one. And even all those who narrow the scope of Christian ethics down to only two issues, you can name them, abortion and homosexuality, supposedly issues we placed under the heading of personal morality, well, all those folks against those things, aren't they always talking not about their own personal morality or behavior, but about the decisions and behavior of others? I also respect from them a more universal respect for life posture when it includes a strong stance against capital punishment. Or, if you are pro-life, please, please include advocacy for the newly born and work hard for proper health care and preventative medical care and healthy nutrition and Head Start programs for equally vulnerable young lives. Don't just pick out an issue and act morally superior if you're not willing to be morally compassionate. And for all those Christians who are working for positive social change through protest and political engagement, let's not assume these are godless believers without their own sincere prayer practices or thoughtful Bible studies. I've discovered that often it's precisely because of the devout commitment to God and walking a faithful path of committed discipleship that Christians identified on the political left are inspired and empowered to identify and offer support for their radical organizations. Yes, there are times when we must take a stand on critical issues, and there are times to understand each other and seek a deeper understanding. We can deeply, deeply love this country and also still be critical of it. We can agree to disagree and not be angry in our disagreements. We can strive to love forgiveness more than we love being right. And we can realize at some point, standing up for a principle may require us to sacrifice our pride. We might need to stand up, or we might need to take a knee. How do you decide? By what authority? Well, that's between you and God. But I'll advocate the expression of your freedom, and I'll add that what is fair for you may not be fair for everyone. So I'm staking my life upon the direction of careful discernment and Christ-like graciousness. Why? Because I hope to follow the authority of the one who is able to bring peace between warring brothers and always challenges me with far more perceptive questions than any convenient and easy answers. And in that space, there is grace for all.